So we, over our vacation time, went to Breckenridge. Stephanie's parents, years and years ago, bought this timeshare in Breckenridge, like right as they were first building it. Like when we first went there, it was still under construction. Like they just had one building done and there was tractors and things everywhere. In fact, Elizabeth was, I think, 6 months old the first time we went up to Breckenridge for that. So it was a long time ago. And this last time we went up, just this summer again with her family. We've been going ever since in the summertime, about every other year. So they have a family reunion up there. And we were swimming in the pool. They have these little indoor-outdoor pools there, which my kids love to go swimming in the pools. And so as I'm swimming with all of them and watching them do all their things, I was kind of remembering back to like when I was teaching them to swim, because we had gone to those same pools with them as just little tiny babies. And so I'm watching them like jump and do all crazy things, and I'm telling them, hey, don't run by the pool and all that stuff. And you kind of have those memories of like little tiny babies and little toddlers and teaching them to swim in the pool. And one of the ones I love the most is, have any of you had your kids like jump off the edge of the pool to you, like into the pool? I was watching the other parents around as they were kind of doing that with their little ones and having those memories of back when I had little children. It seems like with my five, they fit into one of two categories usually. You had the, like, all right, jump off, and they're like, okay, Dad, here I come, and they jump off the edge of the pool. Or you had the, like, you know, like, they're standing there, and, like, they try to jump. Have you ever had that kid? Like, I want to jump, but that's really scary. So then they end up, like, kind of sitting down and, like, sliding off the edge of the pool in there to you. Now, I know that's probably has more to do with different personalities than anything else. But the one that just jumps into your arms always feels so good, because it feels like they trust you. Like, if Dad says jump, I'm going to jump, because he's going to catch me and he's going to keep me safe. And so I can remember how good that felt. And I was watching the different kinds of kids around the pool. I know, like I said, it's probably more personality than anything else, but you always feel like a great dad when your kid would just jump into your arms without thinking twice about it. So that's really what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about trust more than anything else, trust of our Father. We're in the second part of our series on giving. It's two parts, two Sundays, I told you, and a lot of you came back knowing that we were going to talk about giving again today, so good job, you guys. There's also some missing. I'll have to call them this week. Now, I know what you're thinking. Pastor Shane, giving and politics on the same Sunday? What happened to you? I know, it's not fun for me either, but it's important things to talk about. And so we were in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 is where we're at. And last Sunday, we had the first part of the message. The title of this series is Giving is Vital to Growing. Giving is Vital to Growing. It's an important part of growing. And so what we talked about last week, it was a hard message because it was really kind of the warning side. It was God saying, here's what you need to do, and if you don't, it's not going to go well for you. And so last week, we read Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 9. So I'm going to read those again for you. God says, because I, the Lord, have not changed, you, descendants of Jacob, have not been destroyed. Wow, starts out really rough. Since the days of your fathers, you have turned from my statutes. You have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of armies. Yet you ask, how can we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. How do we rob you? You ask. By not making the payments of the tenth and the contributions. You are suffering under a curse, yet you, the whole nation, are still robbing me. What we talked about last week, and really the main theme of what I wanted you to get, is the idea that sacrifice is the currency of love. Now that's something I've talked about not just in giving sermons, but many times over the years. Sacrifice is the currency of love. And part of the reason we talk about that all the time is because that is all over Scripture, and especially in the story of Jesus. John 15:13 says, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. Sacrifice. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and did what? Gave his son as an atoning sacrifice. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his love in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only son. He sacrificed. And finally, 1 John 3:16, this is the clearest one. This is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. Sacrifice. So last week we talked about the tenth in this passage. We talked about the word tithe. And we talked about the fact that God commanded his people to give 10% back to him because it belongs to him. It's not a gift or an offering. In the Old Testament, you could not bring an offering to God, like a gift to God, until you gave him what you already owed him. That would be like, you know, you come in and saying, you know, Pastor Shane, I know I owe you $100, but here's 10 bucks for your birthday. It's like, well, that's not really a gift. And that's the way it worked with God. You couldn't bring a gift to God. You bring your tenth, and then you could bring offerings and gifts to God. And so that's why refusing their tithe was robbing God of what belonged to him. And this was an Old Testament law. But it also is reinforced as a good thing in the New Testament. We looked at that, and it's reinforced by Jesus himself. It says this is a good thing to do. And it's still a good practice for godly people today. And so what we said, and what I wanted you to remember there from last week, was giving 10% back to God reminds us that 100% came from God. That everything that you have, he gave to you. He brought to you. He is the one who gifted you. And so the 10% just keeps that before us all the time and reminds us of that. And we looked at the consequences in that passage. The consequences of neglecting giving to God what is God's. Now, the first thing we said is today, you know, we live in the age of grace. So, you know, not bringing money to God does not in any way have him separate himself from you or cast you out. Once you are covered by the grace of Jesus Christ, you are in his arms for all eternity, and nothing will ever change that. So what you bring to God or don't bring to God does not affect your salvation. I made it real clear that's not what we're talking about. But when we do refuse to give to God, there's two consequences. One is communal. God's house sits in ruins. That's what we looked at last week, is that his house sits in ruins. His ministry sits in ruins when we don't give to him. And the second one was a personal consequence, is that the scripture says that your money goes into bags with holes in it. You work and you work and you work, and you're never satisfied, because we don't find satisfaction in stuff. Satisfaction is only found in a relationship with God. So those are the two consequences. And so that all brings us to the good news of today. We got to get out of the warnings this morning and get back to the good news, the blessing of the tithe. And that comes in the last little bit of that passage today, Malachi chapter 3. And today we're going to spend some time in verses 10 through 12. Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 through 12 says this: "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way, says the Lord of armies. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come today, I ask that you would clearly demonstrate the truth from your scripture. Lord, this is an area of our lives, like so many, but sometimes this one seems to just stick out from the rest, where we have a tendency to misinterpret scripture one way or the other. We have a tendency to err on the extremes of this and not truly understand your will. And so, Father, I ask that you get rid of all our preconceived notions about what it means to give to you and what it means for you to bless us and reward us, and we would just look at your scripture today and understand it clearly from your word. Remove the barriers and open our hearts here in this place today. That's all we desire. We want to hear from you. And Lord, I know a lot of times that means a different message for each of us. That's why we need you to speak through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I can't preach a sermon that's going to touch each individual life differently right where they need to hear it. You're the one who does that. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak, that you'd speak loud and clear to each and every one of us. Heavenly Father, hide me behind the cross and glorify Jesus Christ, because even in a sermon about our finances, Jesus should be glorified. So Father, lift him up and glorify him here in this place and speak to us. We need to hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The passage today begins with "bring the whole tithe in." So what we're going to talk about, everything that we're going to talk about today, is what happens when we obediently serve God with our money. That's what we're going to talk about today. When we do this well, when we do this right, what does it look like? What does it look like? So the first thing we need to look at in this passage is verse 10 when it says something really interesting. Verse 10 begins with God saying, "Bring the full tenth into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. Test me in this way." Test me in this way. So the question comes, are we supposed to test God? Are we supposed to test God? There's a really famous passage about testing God that you probably know better than you know Malachi. And it comes from the book of Matthew. Chapter 4, this is the temptation of Jesus Christ, where the devil is tempting him to give up his mission, to forget about what God has called him to do. And this is an important passage theologically, because how many of you have stood face to face with the devil and been tempted? So when the Bible says Jesus is tempted in every way that we have been tempted, guaranteed, he's got you covered. He's been tempted in any way you've been tempted. And so this is the passage where that is going on. And so Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7 says, "Then the devil took Jesus to the holy city, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Now, what did Satan just do there? He quoted scripture. So do you think Satan can quote scripture and twist it for his own good? Yes, he does it all the time, even today. That's why I pray what I do before my sermons, so that I don't get caught doing that. And so he quotes this passage here. He quotes a passage from Psalm 91. And so Jesus told him, "It is also written," what? "Do not test the Lord your God." Do not test the Lord your God. And that's actually quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6. So what should we do with this? Do we test God or do we not test God? One other scripture I think is really enlightening. It's a beautiful, beautiful story about returning to God. And it comes from the book of 1 Kings. A story about a great, great king. 1 Kings chapter 17. Beginning of verse 10. Sorry, I'm confused. I don't have that right in my Bible. Okay, there it is, 1 Kings 17. I don't have it right in my notes. It's right in my Bible. So it says, "Elijah got up and went to Zarephath." This is a different scripture than what I was thinking of. "When he arrived at the city gate, there was a widow gathering wood. Elijah called to her and said, 'Please bring me a little water in a cup and let me drink.' As she went to get it, Elijah," this is a prophet of God, one of the greatest prophets, "called to her and said, 'Please bring me a piece of bread in your hand.' But she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I don't have anything baked, only a handful of flour in the jar and a bit of oil in the jug. Just now I'm gathering a couple sticks in order to prepare it for myself and my son so we can eat it and die. That's all we have left.' Then Elijah said to her, 'Don't be afraid. Go and do as you have said. But first, make me a small loaf from it and bring it to me.'" What a rude guy. "Afterward, you may make some for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says: the flour jar will not become empty, and the oil jug will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the surface of the land." So she proceeded to do according to the word of Elijah. Then the woman, Elijah, and her household ate for many days. The flour jar did not become empty, and the oil jug did not run dry, according to the word of the Lord he had spoken through Elijah. I always thought this was just the craziest story. This widow and her son are going to die, so they don't have enough to eat. He's like, "Okay, that's fine, but could you bring me something first before you bake and die?" But what was going on here? What was happening? It was a test. It was a test. "Test God," Elijah says. "Make a loaf with all you have left and see if God doesn't perform a miracle and provide for you in abundance everything you need." Now, what's the difference between those two stories? Jesus was asked by Satan to hurt himself. he was asked to jump, to purposefully jump off the temple and try to kill yourself and see if God doesn't rescue. The widow is asked to act in faith and be obedient to what God has told you to do. So here's the phrase I always like to tell people when it comes to this part of the story. Never test God by doing the wrong thing. Always test God by doing the right thing. Pretty simple, right? When it comes to testing God, never. When God says, don't you do this or you will be injured, you will be punished, you will be, then don't do it. When God says, be obedient to my word and you will be blessed, test him. See if he doesn't fill it out. See if he doesn't give you everything that he's promised. And actually, what's funny is the passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that Satan is quoting, he is twisting it. That is a passage where God has promised that he has promised that he is going to provide, to care, to take care of if you just be obedient, if you just follow me. If God promises to bless you for your obedience, always test him in that. This is really the system, the way the system works. The stepping out in faith, the testing him, always comes before the blessing. That's the way it works with God. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give and it will be given to you. Wait a minute, I have to give first. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The giving comes first, and then the blessing. The blessing comes when you're obedient to what God says. So today, with that part of the passage, I want to dare you. Test him. Test God. I dare you to outgive God. I dare you to out-obey God. Do everything he tells you to do, and see if you ever run out, or if it ever goes bad for you. Because if we test him, he will always come through with all the blessings that he promises. Now that's going to become really important at certain times in your life. Because there's going to be times where you're going to have to obey God and go, God, I don't know how this is going to work out. We had one of those not too long ago in our life and our family. God, I know this is what you want us to do, but this, like on paper, this doesn't work. And guess what? God took care of it. He took care of it. So how does God bless us? So he's promised to bless us. So the next part of the passage I want to share with you in Malachi chapter 3 is how does God bless us? He promises to bless us, but how does he do it? So the second half of verse 10 and verse 11 says, test me in this way, God says. See if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing for you without measure. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not ruin the produce of your land, and your vine and your field will not fail to produce fruit, says the Lord of armies. Well, the first part about that passage that's so beautiful is that God promises to bless abundantly. That phrase, the floodgates of heaven, it's only used a few times in Scripture. It's kind of a rare phrase, but he says, I will open the floodgates of heaven. Do you know the first time it appears? In Genesis chapter 7, verse 11. It says, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the seventh day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened. Do you know what happened after the floodgates of heaven were opened during Noah's time? The entire earth was flooded. So if God's going to open up the floodgates for me, I think that's probably enough. I think that'll take care of my needs, those same floodgates. And then he says, I will pour out a blessing. This is a great word. The original Hebrew word is ruach, which means to empty. No blessing will be held back. God will completely empty everything out for you. He will give you everything, everything. But now comes the hard question. What do these blessings look like in real life? That's what we want to know, right? What do they look like in real life? That's the question. Are they tangible? Are they just a feeling? What are we talking about with blessing here? I think verse 11 shows us that they can definitely be tangible, because what he's talking about is their produce, their fields, their grain, their vines. So there's definitely tangible blessings. In Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. Now, those verses definitely don't mean that you sit back and do nothing. He's talking about your work is your riches. It means that your hard work will be fruitful. Now, last week we talked about putting your money in a bag with holes in it, right? That means you work and you work and you work and you stick it in this bag, and the next time you look in the bag, it's gone, right? Well, this is the opposite of that. It means that your hard work is going to be fruitful, that it's going to produce what it is that you hope it's going to produce. God will bless you in numerous and sometimes very tangible ways, real life kind of ways. Now, does this mean God is going to give me lots of money if I tithe to the church? That's the question we want to know, right? So I give 10%, and that means next month I make a ton more money than I made this month. Yes and no, I have known some people that God has blessed that way. I've known some people in my life that are some of the largest givers I have ever met. And it's incredible because they don't give 10%. They give 40, 50, 75% of whatever God gives them. It's amazing the way they have that relationship with God. And I've known them. They support some of the largest ministries in our city and in our country. And God has done that with them. But here's what I want you to remember. For some of us, probably most of us, an incredible abundance of wealth would not be a blessing. Can you admit that? I can admit that. Have you ever heard of the curse of the lottery? How many times winning the lottery has completely ruined people's lives? So here's what I want us to remember about this. God will bless you richly in the way that is very best for you. God will bless you richly in the way that is very best with you. Now, I can trust God with that. I don't have to say, well, God, I gave 10%. How come I didn't make more money this month? You look around and go, what is God doing to bless me right now? Because he promised he would. And if you look and see, you realize God's blessing you in the ways that are very best for you, because guess what? He loves you. How many of you give your kids exactly what they ask for every time? No. What do you give them? What's very best for them? What's very best for them? So the last thing I want to talk about today is, why does God bless us like this? Verse 12, then all the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of armies. Now I hope some of us are sitting here this morning with a humble heart and asking, why in the world would God bless us this way? Why in the world would God be so generous? The one who has already given us so much. The one who has already given us the ultimate gift for all eternity. The one who gave his only son for me. Why in the world would I think I need any more blessing than that? All he's asking for is to me to give a little back to him. And it's all the stuff he gave to me already. That's like asking your kids to give you 10% of their allowance. It's like, I just gave it to you. Everything you have, God has given to you. And take all that stuff aside, God has given me eternity with him and rescued me from sin and death and hell. Why in the world does he think he needs to bless me any more than that? I think he blesses us for a few reasons this way. He blesses us in order to accomplish his will. What I mean by that, in verse 10, he says that there may be food in my house. There may be food in my house. Remember last week we said the tithe in the Old Testament is what supported the temple where the people worshiped and met with God. This is the way God builds the church and continues the ministry of Christ today, is by people's giving. He asks us to give, and then he blesses us with more so that we can give and the ministry can continue to grow. So that's one of the reasons God does it. Second one, he blesses us because he loves us. He always wants what's best for us. We don't deserve this. We don't deserve anything he's done for us. But he loves us, and he wants to bless us. And the last one, he blesses us as an example. Look again at verse 12, last verse in our passage. All the nations will consider you fortunate, for you will be a delightful land. God wants to make an example of us. He wants all nations to see that the land that is blessed is the land that honors God. He wants to use you to show how wonderful it is to be in a right relationship with God. Now that means sometimes it's Randy Gratishar that shared the four spiritual laws at the gospel at his, did anybody see that? His Hall of Fame induction for the National Football League. Go watch it. Randy Gratishar shared the four spiritual laws from FCA, from Fellowship of Christian Athletes. So maybe God's going to, you know, put you in the Football Hall of Fame and that's how you're going to do it. Or maybe you live the average daily life and your neighbor is miserable working the same job, living in the same neighborhood where you're finding complete and total joy with all the blessings of God. Whatever it is, he wants to use you to show the world how incredible he is. God's blessings to us further his kingdom by showing the world his incredible love. God's blessings to us further his kingdom by showing the world his incredible love. So I want to encourage you today to test God. Test God. If he's calling you to give more to him than you think you can give, then test him. Not recklessly. Calculated sacrifice. Know what you're doing. But make a sacrifice for him. If you've never tried to tithe before, if you never tried to give 10% to him before, test him. Again, calculated. Say, okay, if I'm going to give 10%, that means I have to give up this, this, and this in order to do it. But that's what a sacrifice is. You're not just throwing money at God, saying, well, all right, you take care of everything else. It means you figure out what that sacrifice is and how you make it happen. It's just become part of your daily routine, then I challenge you, test God. Make more of a sacrifice. The widow gave everything she had. Make more of a sacrifice. Calculate how you can give more to God and see what he does for you. Give what he asks and see if he doesn't keep his promise. Show your love for him through sacrifice and see if he doesn't love you 100 times back. I think when we truly learn to give to God in obedience and with the right heart, we'll be amazed at how much blessing we've been missing. How much is there that we didn't even know about. So I want to show you something really beautiful. This is actually a passage I was thinking about earlier. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. This is a great, great story of a great, great king from the Old Testament. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. Israel had been a mess. They had been worshiping all kinds of idols. They had been conquered by foreign kings. The temple was an abandoned, boarded up building. I mean, they're just a mess. And King Hezekiah steps in. It says, when all was completed, all Israel who had attended went out to the cities of Judah and broke up the sacred pillars, chopped down the Asherah poles. This was their idol worship. And tore down the high places and the altars throughout Judah and Benjamin, as well as in Ephraim and Manasseh, to the last one. Then all the Israelites turned to their cities, each to his own possession. Hezekiah reestablished the divisions of the priests and the Levites for the burnt offerings and the fellowship offerings, for ministry, for giving thanks and for praise in the gates, the camp of the Lord, each division corresponding to his service among the priests and Levites. The king contributed from his own possessions for the regular morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, of the new moons and of the appointed feasts as written in the law of the Lord. He told the people who lived in Jerusalem to give a contribution for the priests and the Levites so that they could devote their energy to the law of the Lord, so they could serve in the temple. When the word spread, the Israelites gave liberally of the best of the grain, the new wine, fresh oil, honey, and all the produce of the field, and they brought in an abundance, a tenth of everything. As for the Israelites and Judahites who lived in the cities of Judah, they also brought a tenth of the herds and flocks and a tenth of the dedicated things that were consecrated to the Lord their God. They gathered them into large piles. In the third month, they began building up the piles. And they finished in the seventh month. That's a lot of piling. When Hezekiah and his officials came and viewed the piles, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Hezekiah asked the priests and the Levites about the piles. What is all this? The chief priest Azariah of the household of Zadok answered him, since they began bringing in the offering that they had neglected all this time to the Lord's temple, we eat, us priests are eating, we're satisfied, and there's plenty left over because the Lord has blessed his people this abundance. These piles are what is left over. Hezekiah told them to prepare chambers in the Lord's temple, and they prepared them. The offering, the tenth, and the dedicated things were brought faithfully. Conaniah, the Levite, was the officer in charge of them, and his brother Shimei was second. They got rid of the idols in their life and once again put God first. God was blessing them so richly for their obedience that they had to build great storerooms just to hold the 10%. This is what I want things to look like here at our church. And God has been blessing our efforts here. I don't know if you've ever been here on Thursday night or if you've come for both services on a Sunday, but we're bursting. Thursday night, there's not room for all the people who are here. We do two services, not because I think it's convenient, because everybody doesn't fit into one. In fact, I don't like that you don't get to see the people at second service and talk to them. This is what I want to see, and this is what God has been doing here in amazing ways. We truly believe that sacrifice is the currency of love. We should give sacrificially to God who has loved us so much. And if we express the little bit of love that we have to give, we really don't have much, he will meet us with an ocean of love that we've never seen before. So have you been stunted in your relationship with God? Are you missing out on the blessings he has in store for you? Have you failed to show your love response? Do you desire to be closer to him today than ever before? There's a lot involved in that, but I can tell you that giving is vital to growing in your relationship with God. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, thank you for our time today. Thank you for every bit of it. Thank you for the fellowship and the handshakes and the hugs. Thank you for the band. Thank you for the time of worship where we just get to focus and concentrate on you and let the rest of the world disappear. Lord, thank you for just providing this place, just giving us a place where we can come together, where we can celebrate you, what you've accomplished for us. Just lift you up and honor you in a way that you deserve. I know it's so little to offer back to you after all you've done for us, but it's what we have, and so we're giving it all to you. And so, Father, just thank you so much that we get to be here today, that we get to be together today. Just thank you for the incredible blessings that you've given us. Lord, as a people, I just ask that you teach us to love through sacrifice. And that means together. That means with one another, with our neighbors, with our brothers and sisters in Christ, with our children, the children here at the church. Just teach us to love through sacrifice. And Lord, I just ask that that would begin with our love for you. That the one who gave up everything for us, that we would learn to somehow just sacrifice for you. And in that, just see our relationship grow, increase. In that, just see how many blessings we haven't experienced yet, just because we haven't quite learned to love through sacrifice yet. And Lord, I ask that those who have done that, who are growing in their relationship with you in that way, I just ask that that would become infectious. That people would see their lives and say, how can someone give up and sacrifice and yet have more peace and more joy and more abundance than they had before? How in the world does that work? And that people would be drawn to you through that. So Lord, use us as a church in that way. Bless us as a church for your kingdom, for your work, for your mission in this world. And whether that is in each individual life, or that's together as a family, whether that's through our building here, just however you see fit, you know what's best for us. So Lord, however you see fit, just richly, richly bless us as we learn to sacrifice for you. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen.